Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 36. We're going to jump around just for a few minutes and get started. But Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, the Bible says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, we've all heard messages on this, how Jesus is desiring for His disciples to pray that laborers will be sent into the harvest. The work's great, the laborers are few. And notice God didn't tell them to go recruit some help. Now, here's what I would have done. If had I been there and I see a work and we don't have, here's what I said. Hey, you need to go get some help. Hey, you need to go back to town. You need to find somebody. You need to find somebody that can help us with this. But that wasn't a solution, was it? God told them what the solution was. You know what it was? It was prayer. The solution to the problem was prayer. And see, here's the thing. It takes the moving of God upon the heart of man to make a man want to make a servant, if I can just say it that way. There are people, I can remember being saved, 7 years old, but there was a time in my life when I was just cold and really indifferent to a lot of things. And really, I say this to my shame, I wasn't that interested in serving God. But here I am now, and it's my life. I mean, everything about my life is about serving God. You say, what happened? Well, I grew up, I matured, but let me tell you what happened. It was a work of God upon my heart. In my life, I mean, if you could see where I was at 20 years ago and where I'm at now, you know what you do? You just say it had to be God. I mean, there's no other reason for it. And so, there's a great need for laborers. Or if I could use this word, there's a great need for servants. There's a great need for some men and women that realize that there's a work of God that needs to be done. And what's sad, we live in a day where people are more concerned about the servant than they are the work. I mean, instead of focusing on a work that's going undone, you know what we focus on? We focus on the laborers. Who's doing this and who's doing that? Here's all I'm saying. There's a work that needs to be done and we need to be busy about it. Now, for those of us that do have a desire to serve the Lord, and realize there's a great work and we need to be busy about it, how productive are you? I mean, I just want you to do a self-evaluation. Here you are. You're a servant of God. How would you grade yourself? If we would all be honest, you know what we'd do? We'd hang our heads in shame and say, I'm a miserable failure. And so as I started just saying this, here's what's going on. How can I be a better servant? I mean, there's a desire inside of my heart. I want to serve God to the best of my capability. What do I need to do? And you apply for a job. If I was to go apply for a job somewhere, you know what they're going to do? They're going to tell me what they expect of me. They may even give me a manual. Tell me everything on my job description, everything that I need to be doing. And really, God's done the same thing for us. I mean, He wants us to serve Him, and He's given us a manual right here to tell everything we need to know about serving Him and the work of God. It's right there. And so then here's the next question I started thinking. Where do I look? I mean, there's 66 books right there. What do I need to focus on? Well, the obvious answer is Jesus is our example in all things. We need to look at Him. And so with this in mind, I started this little study, just what can I do to be a better servant? And what I was drawn to, where I went to was the book of Mark. Now we all know, I mean, the Gospels gives us the life of Christ. Matthew, we see the king's side. Luke, we see the man side. In the book of Gospel of John, we see the deity or the God side. But you know what we see in Mark? We see that servant. And so that's what I started looking at. And there's a lot of things in the book of Mark, and we'll get over there in just a minute. There's a lot of things that you see that are missing from the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, there's no genealogy. I mean, you look at Matthew, I mean, you've got that genealogy or everything. There's not one in the book of Mark. You know why? Because for a servant, it matters not who your parents are. Hey, it does not matter who my parents are as far as a servant goes. If your dad is a preacher or a deacon or her, you know what? That don't make you a good servant. Your mother can be the most godliest person on the planet, but you know what? That don't make you a good servant. See, a servant's judged by his work, not by who his parents are. And let me say, it's a servant's judged many times by his ability to effectively get a job done. And I want you to know sense on that word effectively. You know what? If I've got two people and it's a 15-minute job, one of them does it in 20 minutes, no one does it in 4 hours, they both completed the task, but really, who's the better servant? The guy that can get the job done in a timely fashion. And so, there's no genealogy in the book of Mark. There's no mention in Mark's account of the crucifixion. There's no mention of Jesus saying it's finished. You know why? A servant's work's not done. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, we don't see in Mark's account where he said it's finished. It's not for the servant to decide when his work's done. Do we not have a tendency in ourselves that we decide when we've done enough? You know we do. We sit around and we labor. I mean, you've heard it yourself. Well, I went to church both services Sunday and prayer Saturday night, and I'm really tired tonight. I don't think I'll go on Wednesday night. I think I'll rest. You know what they've done? They've decided. They've drew a line and they've decided when it was time to quit. A servant's to labor. The servant is not to decide when it's time to quit. All he does is he labors for the master. There's nothing said about the women in the Gospel of Mark. There's nothing said about the women following Christ, bewailing and lamenting him, as they did in Luke's Gospel. That word bewail means to express sorrow for. Is it not amazing how many of God's people want you to feel sorry for them as they serve God? I mean, they tell you, I've got so much on me, I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, I don't know how I'm going to get it all done. You know what they're wanting? They're wanting you to feel sorry for them. And if we'd be honest, have we not all at times just felt overwhelmed and just want everybody to know every struggle we're going through? I mean, we've got our flesh, that's just how we are. But you know, really, a servant's not to seek after that. A servant just works. Serving the Lord is hard on the flesh, but you know what? It's a great privilege. And we don't need to lose sight of that. And I want to tell you this, not only should a servant not seek sympathy from others, you're probably not going to find it anyway. Here's what I found out. Many times those encouraging words you get, it's because they don't want you to quit. But their motive behind it is because they know if you quit, they may have to do something. And so they're going to encourage you and push you. Oh, brother, just hang in there. Just keep going. Just keep doing it. And their motive behind it, I ain't really worried about what all you got on you. They know if you quit, there's a good chance they may have to do something. You know, I'm telling you the truth. Let me say, as a servant, you know what the reward is for a servant? He gets more responsibility. I mean, you got two employees. Say you own a company. You got four employees. Your best employee, you know what you do? You don't send him home early. You don't tell him, listen, why don't you just take 2 days off this week? You know what you do? You give him more responsibility. That is his reward because you can trust him. It's no different in the work of God. The more we do and the better we're at it, what we do, you know what God blesses us with? He blesses us with more responsibility. There's more that he allows us to get involved in the work. We have this mindset that we think the better servant we are, we should get to sit at the house. It don't work that way. But nothing said about them bewailing and lamenting. There's no Sermon on the Mount in the book of Mark. The servant has no kingdom. There's no mention of Christ having command over the angels that you see in Matthew, because the servant's not to usurp authority over anybody. There's no woes found in Matthew 23 where he was condemning the scribes and the Pharisees. There's no mention of him cleansing the temple. You know why? Because it's not the servant's job to pass judgment. Now let me explain what I mean by that. The servant obeys. He does what his Lord tells him to do, and he ain't worried what everybody else does. Now, you know what we do a lot of times? We spend a lot of time and energy looking for fault, criticizing one another because he's not doing this and he should be doing that and really nobody's helping me. I mean, if you ever come to church and the first thing you notice is who's not here? You know what? For a servant, it shouldn't matter. You know why? We do what God has asked us to do, and if there's a problem with the help, we let God deal with it. That's what a servant does. Now, I want you to know, turn to the book of Mark. And this is probably going to be more introduction tonight. I don't know how far we're going to get. There are 16 chapters in the book of Mark. I want you to notice something. Look at chapter 2. The first word is "and." Look at chapter 3. The first word, "and." Chapter 4, the very first word, "and." Chapter 5, the very first word, "and." 12 of the 16 chapters begin with the word "and." You know why? It shows ceaseless activity. There's no stopping. The work of a servant is never done. The more you begin to, here's what happens. The more you begin to do for the cause of Christ, all of a sudden you realize the more there is to do. I mean, you start getting involved in the work of God and you're going to find out there's just so many things that need to be done that you can't do them all. That's why faithfulness is so important for a servant. You got to have faithful servants. The work's too great to just hit and miss. I mean, we're involved in a great work. The book of Mark, if you break it down, the first half is dealing with Christ's service and the last part of it is dealing with Christ's sacrifice. The life of a servant is a life of service and a life of sacrifice. That's the life. That should be the life for a child of God. It's serving our Savior and sacrificing our desires and our wants for what He desires and what He wants from our life. But it's written by the book of Mark, it's written by Mark. Now, you really think about how fitting is it for the unfaithful servant to get to write about the perfect servant? You go to the book of Acts. Remember, John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and he got scared for whatever reason. He turned back. He went home. And Paul lost so much respect for him, Paul and Barnabas parted ways over it. And we're not going to flip around, but they parted ways because Paul didn't want him being a part of him. But then when Paul's writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, "Bring Mark to me, for he's profitable to me for the ministry." Here's what I'm saying. Failure doesn't have to be permanent. Mark failed once as a servant. But you know what? Now he's earned a reputation as being one. And I look at my life, and you know what, Brother Bud? I have failed miserably as a servant of God. But you know what? That doesn't have to be permanent. I don't have to end that way. You know what? Here's my goal in my life. I want to gain a reputation as a servant of God. Not that I'd be exalted, but that I would just be a servant, serving my Savior, that He'd be honored and glorified. And so, I started studying this book. And just some other little things. The word gospel. The word gospel is used in the book of Mark more than any other gospel. Matthew is used 5 times. Mark is used 8 times. One of the key words that's used 19 times is the word "straightway," which means immediately. Is that not the attitude a servant should have? He gets his instructions, and straightway or immediately, he does them. We don't operate that way, do we? We get our instructions, and we'll mull around on it, we'll think about it for 2 or 3 weeks, and then when we decide to do it, the opportunity's gone. A servant has to obey. When God gives us something to do, we do it immediately. Mark describes more miracles than any other gospel. He wants us to see Jesus at work. The emphasis in the book of Mark is on what Jesus did. There's no Sermon on the Mount. Mark wants to see Jesus in action. And I say it all the time, your actions speak louder than words. You want to really know what a man is? Watch his actions. Watch what he does. Mark contains only four parables. And they all deal with service, every one of them. The words that deal with the hand and the eyes are frequently used, such as saw and touched. And so I started going through the book of Mark because I want to be a better servant. I don't want to be a failure. To the best of my ability, I want to learn what it takes to be a good servant for God because that's what I want to be. And so I started looking at Mark chapter 1, verse 17. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Have you ever wondered why nobody really knows what God wants for their life? You take just Christianity, you could ask 9 out of 10 people, what does God want for your life? And here's what they'd tell you, I don't know. Why don't they? Did you know as a father, as far as my children are concerned, if I wanted to do something, they know about it. I mean, if I want them to clean their room, I'm not going to sit on the couch and see how long it takes them to figure it out. I'm going to tell them repeatedly until they do it. God's not sitting up there in heaven hiding His will for our lives. God wants us to know. And so, here's what I'm getting at. In chapter 1, verse 17, we see Jesus desiring to make something out of the lives of these men. Come ye after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Notice that little word become. They're not there yet. But He desires for them to get somewhere. If I could say it this way, follow me and I'll begin to do a great work in your life. Now, turn to Mark chapter 16. Verse number 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, we get to the end of the book. What are these men doing? Here's the men that Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. What are they doing? Jesus went back to heaven. You know what I see? I see men that are continuing in the work. They are doing what God asked them to do. They've taken the responsibility upon themselves that they're going to get the work of God done. And I'm going to tell you this, I've learned this from experience. You can't leave everybody alone and expect them to get the job done. I mean, just some of the employees we've had at work, I mean, you can go get something and come back and they're sitting in the floor on their phone texting. I mean, they're taking a break. I mean, they were taking a break when you left. You come back 30 minutes later, and they're still on break. I had one guy left one time. I went to get something, and I passed him. I was coming back. He said he's going to quit early. I mean, you can't leave people alone as a general rule. But here's what I see. I see some men that God said, follow me. I'm going to make something of your life. And at the end of the book, they're getting it done. God made something of their life. These men know what God wants for a life, and they're getting the job done. Now, how did they go from want to become something to men that are getting it done? As we look at these men through the book of Mark, we're going to see something about the calling that these men went through. And let me say this. When in Mark chapter 1, they were already saved. Their salvation experience, you can go back to John chapter 1. But in this incident right here, it's a call to service. Now, go back to Mark chapter 1. Here's just a general call that God's made. Follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. Now, the fact that they've answered that call, we know this, they had a desire to do something for the Lord. But can you imagine the questions going through their mind? What's a fisher of men? How long is it going to take? I mean, that's the question we get when you tell people something. How long is this going to take? What does it take to be a fisher of men? I mean, what requirements? I mean, what's all this take? Why did he call me? I mean, there was more people there. Why has God called me to this? But then I want you to know something else. Look at chapter 3, verse number 13. The Bible says, "And he goeth up into a mountain, and he calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him." Now that little phrase, "whom he would," here's what I think. I think there was more than these 12 people there. It says he called on him whom he would. There was probably a multitude of people there, but now he's called these 12, and he's called them again. And notice what it says, the latter part of us, "and they came unto him." God said, "Follow me, I want to make something of your life." And they said, "Okay, we're going to follow you." Now he says he's called them again, and he says, "Hey, come unto me." He's called these 12 again, and they're saying, "You know what? All right, I'm going to follow you." They just continue to keep following him. If I could say it this way, these men have obeyed a personal call upon their life. Why did they obey? I mean, here they are. Jesus called unto him whom he would. Why did they come to him? Would you follow somebody without knowing what it entailed? I mean, really, when someone says, "Hey, come here, I want you to help me something," it can backfire, can't it? You know that. Why did they follow? I'll tell you, they've been walking with Jesus. And they've learned some things. From the first time he said, "Follow me, I'm going to begin a work in your life," and they started following him. And now they've learned some lessons. And now after they've learned a few lessons, in chapter 3, we see a specific call to their life. Now, look at verse 14. "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and he might send them forth to preach." Now, there's a specific call placed upon their lives. "I want you to go preach." But notice something. Read that verse again. "He ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." You know what the first priority was? Jesus wanted fellowship with them. Don't ever forget that as you serve God. Listen, God wants fellowship with you. As much as, I mean, he's going to send some men out to preach, but the first thing was he wanted them fellowship with him. By them being with him, that they should be, it speaks of fellowship, it speaks of teaching. And so here's some men. He started out, says, "Follow me. I'm going to begin a work in your life." Now they walked with him for 3 chapters, and he singled them out and says, "Hey, I'm going to send you forth to preach." Now, look at chapter 6, verse number 7. "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by 2 and 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits." Here's what I see. They've been commissioned to go out. He said, "I'm going to send you forth to preach." 3 chapters later, he's sending them out. Why did it take 3 chapters? Why did God not say, "Hey, I'm going to send you forth to preach"? Why did he not send them out right then? Why did it take 3 chapters before we ever see that God sent them out? What lessons? Here's what I'm getting at. What lessons did Jesus have to teach them? Even though they knew what God wanted for their life, he still had some lessons he had to teach them before he could send them out. And then when we get to the end of the book, we see those men getting the job done. The men, they're busy in the work. They don't have anybody there to push them. I mean, it's Jesus has went back to heaven, but they're still getting it done. From the time that Jesus sent them out to preach, that he commissioned them to go out, what lessons did they have to learn that helped them to stick with it, to not quit, that when we get to the end of the chapter, they're still fighting the fight? Listen, you know as well as I do, there's people quitting every day. Ministers are people getting out of church. Listen, there's a lot of those lessons that they learned from the time He sent them out, and they're still getting the job done in chapter 16. Those are lessons we need to lay hold of. Each and every one of us, we've been given that general call to service. Follow me and I'll make you become fishermen. Follow me, I'm going to begin a work in your life. And so we step out and follow. But here's where we break down a lot of times. Why don't we know the specific part? I mean, really, you ask anybody, do you want to serve God? And they'll say, yeah. What would you say if I was asking you, what's your specific part to fulfill in the Great Commission? I don't know if you can tell me or not. There's a lot of people that can't. There's a lot of people, if I could say, that have a desire to serve God. They don't even understand what the Great Commission is about. They don't, if I could say this, they don't even understand what the role of the church is. Every member has a purpose. Every member has a function. Every part of my body serves a specific function. My hands can't do what my eyes do. I've got parts of my body I don't even know what they're there for. I mean, you just really break down to the inside. I mean, I don't know what it's for. But you know what? I know I've got to have it to live. It's no different in the work of God. We all have a function, a purpose that is vital to the church. Every member of the body has a specific role to fill. Not everybody's a preacher or teacher. Not everybody is going to be a missionary. Not everybody's going to work with youth. Maybe it's a track ministry. Me and Brother Brian was talking about just the ministry of encouragement. Man, that's a great need. If there's ever a need today, it's just those men that just encourage you. I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't be where I'm at today had it not been some men to just encourage me along the way. Maybe your part's just to pray. Be a prayer warrior. Could it be that we don't know what our specific purpose is because we've never laid hold of the basic principles that He was teaching those disciples? See, once they received that general call, follow me, I'll make you to become some. There's some lessons that they had to learn before they ever got called to that specific work. And then once they got called to that specific work in chapter 3, those were some lessons they had to learn before we get to chapter 6 where He sends them out. And then from chapter 6 to the end of the book, we see more lessons that they had to learn that helped them to be able to remain faithful and responsible and get the work done. Now, here's what I'm going to do probably. I don't know how long the pastor's going to be gone, so... I do. He said he'd be back next Thursday or Friday. But what I want to look at, and I don't know how far I'll get, I just want to look at the book of Mark and just look at some of these lessons because it's helped me when I study through this. I mean, if you want to be a better servant, right here's where to look. And those simple lessons, many times, if I say they're just simple lessons that we just need to be reminded of. Many times it's not going to be anything. It's just a, wow, I never thought of that. Many times it's just simple things that we just take for granted. But as we look through this, here's how I'm going to approach this. I want to look at those lessons that they learned from the time Jesus said, follow me and I want to make you to become fishers of men. There were some lessons that He taught them before they ever got to the place in life where He called them out to a specific work. There were some basic lessons about being a servant that He had to teach them. And then once they knew what God wanted for their life, there were some lessons that He had to teach them before they were ever ready to be sent out. And then once He sent them out, they're still following Him. There's some lessons He's teaching them to keep them from getting discouraged and quitting. Because when this book starts out, follow me, I'll make you become fishers of men. But when we get to the end, Jesus has gone to heaven. You know what I see? I see 12 men that are getting the work done. 11 men that are getting the work done. Jesus is gone, but they took the responsibility upon themselves. This is the work God left with us, and this is what we're going to do. Is that not the attitude that we need? among God's people today. Jesus is gone. He's seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But we know what He wants for our life. We know the work that He's trying to accomplish. And that's what we're going to be busy about doing. That's what we're going to, as we work through this, that's what we're going to work up to. And I don't know how far we get. When a pastor gets back, I may just start finishing up on Saturday night prayer. But anyway, the book of Mark, it deals with the servant side of Christ. And that's what we're going to look at and just draw out these practical truths and lessons to help us all become better servants. I'll tell you what, let me stop her. I don't know. Jordan, just come play a verse of invitation. Let me just ask you this tonight. As we start this, how many would be willing to just say, Lord, help me become a better servant? Lord, would You give me hearing ears to be able, Lord, if You speak to my heart, give me hearing ears, Lord, that I would take these truths and apply them to my life and my heart to become a better servant for You. If you need to come pray tonight, you come.